At this time, please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. As we begin this morning, and I'll continue this evening on the theme of humility, looking at half of this passage this morning and the second half this evening. We are fast approaching the end of 1 Peter. I hope to finish on the 25th, the final sermon from this book, and then we'll probably preach a few occasional sermons on some topics that I think would be helpful for the church. And then I plan to begin in the Gospel of Luke early in 2006, preaching through Luke and then his second volume, the book of Acts. So that's the plan at this point for the morning preaching. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. We're going to be looking mainly at verse 5 this morning, but I would like us to get the context. So give your attention now to the reading of God's Word. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. That'll end our reading of the Word of God. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, you have given your word to the church for her nourishment, for her guidance, for her edification. Father, you have blessed us with everything we need as your people. And we pray now that you would fill us with all the good that we need today, that you would nourish us and guide us and edify us through your word now. But Lord, we pray as we open your word, keep us mindful of Jesus' warning and rebuke to the religious of his day that they had searched the scriptures in vain, thinking that in them they would find eternal life. But they missed the fact that these things point to Christ. And so, Lord, help us see Christ herein today. Help us to recognize Him in His perfections so that we would adequately worship Him. And we pray you would draw us to Him, conforming us more this morning to His image. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I once saw a poster It was a sports poster. I think it was published and put out by Nike, the shoe company and sportswear company. And it was of a very mean-looking and foreboding basketball player standing there holding a ball. And the caption read, "The meek might inherit the earth, but they're never going to get the ball." Humility is definitely not a praised virtue in these days of special rights and self-esteem. Children are copying attitudes and being disrespectful to adults. Men are being encouraged to indulge themselves in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Women are more and more turning away from domestic piety, considering that to be worthless, and rather they are more and more characterized by being loud, independent, self-assertive, self-reliant. And sadly, the Christian church herself, whether implicitly or explicitly, the church is encouraging this kind of behavior and these kinds of attitudes by way of her books and magazines, these so-called specialty Bibles that are being published, and even in certain Bible studies that are had. This kind of worldly thinking has infected the church. You see, we reject humility as a virtue because we are frankly more earthly-minded in the church today than heavenly-minded. We are unbelieving. We think that if we don't contend for our own honor, and if we don't fight for our own rights, then they will be taken away from us. We will be considered weak. We will be walked upon. Peter instructs us here on this beautiful virtue of humility. And he calls us to it. He tells us how to exercise it, and he commends it to us in this passage by some of the most beautiful truths and promises to be found anywhere in the Scriptures. He tells us ultimately God cares for His people, and God gives grace to the humble. This morning we're going to just consider the call to humble ourselves. Tonight we'll be looking more at some of the reasons that commend this virtue to us. I want to begin by noting that in relation to this call of humility, Peter calls us to humble ourselves in relation to the elders of the church. Note what Peter says here at the beginning of verse 5. "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders." So straightforward, Peter calls the younger to submit themselves to the elders. We need to understand that this call here is still part of the same discussion as the preceding exhortation to the leadership of the church. In fact, when Peter uses this word, "likewise," he's calling our attention to the fact that he is continuing the same discussion that he's been having, but he's now considering it from a little different vantage point. The call is to the congregation to submit to the leadership of the church, the elders. Now, it has been thought that maybe Peter is here beginning to generalize his discussion, and he's calling now generally on the younger people in the congregation to submit themselves in a general way to the older people in the congregation. Since this word here for elder, we've noted in the past, it can be used to designate the office of elder, but it can also just mean simply and literally, it means an old guy. That's what the word elder means. Now, while I think that it is true, and Peter will cover this general discussion of younger people generally submitting to and showing respect to older people, I've become persuaded in my study over the last few weeks that Peter is still talking about the roles of leadership and laity in this section. In other words, having exhorted the elders among them, those who serve in leadership, he also here is adding a quick word of exhortation to the rest of the congregation, reminding them that this is a relationship. And it requires duties on both sides. He's not just addressing the leaders in the church, he's also addressing those who they lead. And both sides need to discharge the duties given them if this relationship is going to work harmoniously. Just as the elders must show certain character qualities to be qualified for their office, so too does the congregation have certain responsibilities in the church. Namely, Peter says the congregation should be subject to the elders. Now, as we consider this call for subjection to elders, it should be noted that when Peter says, "You who are younger," he's referring here to the whole congregation, regardless of age. Some translations have taken the liberty to go ahead and say, "to the young men among you," but that is too restrictive for the context. And it simply is unnecessary in that this word younger is a generic word, just like the same way we often use the word, or we find the word used throughout the New Testament, brothers, do this or that. When the church is addressed as brothers, it's not excluding the women in our midst. It's a general term. And the word younger is being used here in that same way. You see, Peter's point is that elders, generally speaking, are usually the older men in the congregation. In other words, they're not called elders for nothing. Generally, in a congregation, the men who serve in the leadership of the church happen to be the older, more mature men of the congregation. And if that's the case, then the norm would be that the rest of the congregation could really be regarded as and addressed as the younger. Since the elders are in the leadership, the younger would be those who are being led. Now, this does not need to be seen as a wooden and literal fact, but just a general rule, because sometimes there will be those in the eldership that are younger than some of the other members of the congregation and vice versa. And Keith's looking at me like, "Whoa, yeah." The Lord has seen to give us a slightly younger session over the last few years in this congregation. That's a compliment to you, Dean. The point in the exhortation is that just as a child, this is the point of the exhortation, just as a child should give honor to a father, so too should the congregation give honor to the leadership. It's simply fitting. It's just a naturally fitting thing that young people respect older people and are in subjection to them. And since this is the norm in that elders are usually considered the fathers of the congregation, then it is fitting to call the younger, the congregation, to submit to the leadership of the church, the elders. In fact, this is calling for subjection from church leadership, I think, is confirmed by Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. If you have a moment, or if you can quickly turn there, turn back to Hebrews 13, 17, which is a parallel passage, if you could ever hope for one, for this whole section of 1 Peter. It's speaking exactly of what we're talking about here in chapter 5 of Peter. And the writer of the Hebrews succinctly articulates, I think, the thrust of this entire passage. Verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls." That's the shepherding aspect, "as those who will have to give an account." That is what Peter is calling for here in verse 5. You can turn back to 1 Peter. So what does it mean for a member of the congregation to be subject to the elders? Well, it is a call to honor them in the Lord as an authority that God has placed over you. When you subject yourselves to the elders, you recognize that they are a God-ordained and a God-placed authority over you. And you are to render them all the due respect and obedience that that kind of a relationship would entail. Well, what does it look like? What are some of the details that would come out in this sort of relationship? I'd like to read to you a quick quote from Alexander Nesbitt, who in the 1600s, when he commented on this passage, he said, "This is what it looks like. This is how the congregation subjects themselves to the leadership of the church, by depending on them as instruments of counsel in their difficult cases, by calling for their help and assistance under their crosses, and by their meek submission to censures from them. For it is mainly in respect of the resemblance that should be between the disposition of the flock to their pastors and overseers and that of children toward their parents that the apostle calls for the younger to submit to the elders." In other words, the same way that children relate with their parents, they go to them for help, they seek their counsel, etc. That's the same kind of relationship that the congregation should have towards the leadership of the church. In other words, you should seek out the counsel of your elders. That's a basic component of submission and subjection that Peter's calling for here. To disregard the counsel of the elders of the church is to show lack of subjection to the leadership of the church. You should call on them during times of affliction and trial. When Nesbitt called for that, he quoted James chapter 5. "If any of you are sick, call for the elders of the church so that they can pray for you." I want to encourage you as a congregation, we believe in doing that. You need to, in your times of affliction, in your times of sickness, call on the elders of the church. We would love and come and pray for you. And you should submit to the discipline that they might subject you with. Just like a child, as a child grows older, and as a child begins to understand more and more in his life, they recognize that when my parents discipline me, it's because they love me. They love me and they want to see my behavior corrected, and that's why they're taking this measure. And part of subjection of a congregation to the leadership is to submit to the discipline that you might be subjected with from the leadership. That's what Peter is calling for here. Now, although this is a call to the whole congregation, I do want to address you younger people in particular, because you who are younger, in the literal sense, you really need to hear this, because you so often think it's almost a natural ingrained character of young people. You think that you know better than your elders. You think you are wiser. You think you are smarter than your parents or the former generation. And you bring that attitude into the church. And you relate to the leadership of the church. You relate to your elders in the same way. Many of you think you know better than your teachers and pastors. You read a little bit. You have some discussions with your friends, and you're ready to toss away the faith of your fathers as being naive and unsophisticated. You are the generation now. You've seen something that nobody else has seen before. This is a great tragedy. It's totally unbiblical as well. Now, we might ask at this point, is reform and disagreement ever legitimate? There is a way that you, not just you younger people, but all of you, everyone sitting here, there is a way that you can really and legitimately regard yourself as being more learned and wise than your pastors, parents, and teachers. You can stand against the received doctrine and practice of the church. You can reject the errors of the past. In fact, the Bible countenances a kind of superiority of young people over old, and it even encourages it. But on very, very limited grounds. Do you know what those grounds are? Particularly you who are doing that. Do you know what those grounds are that legitimize your standing against authority? Well, we sang of it this morning. In Psalm 119, in verses 97 through 104, David speaks of exactly the ground upon which you can stand firm and stand against the aged, the old, the leadership. Here's what David says. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Listen up. Listen up, young people. This is the ground upon which you can stand for legitimate rebellion. But listen, this is the instructions given to you. Let me begin again. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. You see, only the Word of God can make you wiser than your teacher or the aged. And this is not to be understood. When we're talking about the Word of God, this is not to be understood as a good understanding of theology. It's not even to be understood as a thoroughgoing biblical knowledge. But as the text says, I love your law. I keep your precepts. You see, it is godliness produced by the transforming Word of God that makes one wiser than his teachers. Let me say that again. It is godliness produced by the transforming Word of God that makes one wiser than his teachers and more knowledgeable than the aged. Remember Paul's counsel to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Practice these things. Devote yourself to them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for so by doing this you will save both yourself and your hearers. You see, the problem with most radicals and most would-be self-deluded reformers is their rebellion against God-given authority in the church and the fact that they are arrogant and unbiblical and insubordinate. Their lives and their manner are so often unimpressive, if not outright problematic. Jesus taught us, by their fruit, you will know them. Wisdom is justified in her children. You want us to listen to you? Then start living it. Give some credibility to what you want. You need to spend more time obeying God's clear commands, such as this one here, to submit to your elders, than humoring yourself that you found something that the rest of the church has missed. Pay attention to your own house rather than thinking it's your mission to clean up God's. On the other hand, the door is always open. Immerse yourself in the Word of God. Walk in righteousness and humbly seek the reform of the church. One of the characteristics of the leadership is that they are humble and they are teachable. Bring your issues, but bring them backed by the credibility of a godly life. Do it with humility that's becoming of a Christian. The second verse, or the second sentence of verse 5, Peter says here, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. At this point, we need to recognize a subject change. The versification that was given to us in the 1500s is a wonderful blessing. It enables us to do some of what we're doing right here, to have a Bible open and to reference the exact place that we're, so we're all on the proverbial same page. But it shouldn't be taken as indicating an infallible rule as to paragraph breaks and subject changes. And there is a definitive subject change here, right in the middle of verse 5. And really, this sentence, clothe yourselves, should be beginning a new paragraph. Peter calls for the whole church now. He's changed this now. He now calls for the whole church, leaders and laity, to clothe themselves with humility towards each other. In other words, having addressed the relationship of the between leadership and the congregation, he now calls on everyone to be clothed in humility. And he indicates this here by saying, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Humility is to be part of every Christian. Whether one is an elder or not, aged or not, humility is a mark of the followers of Christ. Humility is a mark of the followers of Christ precisely because Christ was humble and lowly of heart. Jesus called his followers to learn humility from him. And he invites all those who are weary and who are burdened to come to him and to learn of him. For he says, I am gentle and humble in heart. Matthew 11:24 or 29. And thus, no matter what we do, this virtue is to characterize everything that we do. Peter called elders to not lord it over the flock, but to lead by example. That takes great humility. Elders, do not lord it over the flock, but lead by example. That takes great humility. And Peter has called the congregation to submit to the leadership of the church. And that takes great humility. Calvin says of the picture here that Peter is saying by this, clothe yourself. He says, surround yourself with humility on every side, as with a garment which covers the whole body. What is humility? What does it look like? Basically, humility is considering others better than ourselves. That is what humility is. To consider others better than ourselves. It is looking out for the interests of others, not our own. It is the heart of serving. Humility comes from an inner recognition and a conviction that you are not your own, but rather you have been bought with a price, that you have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer you who live, but Christ is living in you. And there is no purer and there is no more perfect picture of humility than the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the definition of love, He is the definition of love. Just as He is the definition of righteousness, just as He is the definition of wisdom, no matter what virtue you might want to name, Christ is the epitome of that virtue. And in like manner, He is the definition of humility. He who was God Almighty, He humbled Himself and He became the servant of man. Humility displays a recognition and a resignation that I do not have to contend or fight for my rights. I don't have to push for my way. I don't have to work to see myself vindicated, but rather humility is a mark of resignation that God will, in His time, He will make all things right. And in the meantime, humility says, what I need to do is busy myself with the glory of God and the service of my brethren. That's what I need to concern myself with. You see, the greatest motive is given here for the child of God. You know what that motive is? God loves humility. He loves a humble person. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. That we would learn this. That the church at the end of the 20th century in America would learn this. We are all about power. Having our place at the table, protecting our rights, but we lack virtue. We are not like Christ. We are not humble. And the reason why we are not humble, it comes down to a lack of faith. We don't believe the message of the Bible. We're a bunch of do-gooders and moralists. We do not believe the message of the Bible. We seek to make our own way, and we do not rely upon the power of God. We think that we must fight, and we must contend, and we must strive for power. And thus, God is opposed to us, because He opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. We have made ourselves the enemies of God. So many of our problems as individuals, as married couples, as families, and as a church, they stem from a lack of humility. We won't back down. We won't stop until we get our way. We won't humble ourselves and let God deal with the situation. You see, this is so contrary to Christ and His manner and His call upon us. It gets to the point of ludicrous that we call ourselves Christians and we are so prideful. Paul says in Philippians 2, if there's ever a message that the church needs to hear, Paul says in Philippians 2, verses 3 through 8, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. If you go away this morning with nothing else, let that word sink into you. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests. Listen up, people. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. How can we hear this and not be convicted? How can we think of Jesus and not be broken? The call in the church today is to repent. Repent and obey this call. Let us long to be known again as people characterized by meekness and humility. Let's relate to each other in this manner in this church. Let humility characterize our homes, for God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble, and thus we are to clothe ourselves with humility towards one another. When all is said and done, we must come to grips with the fact that we actually don't have any choice, or I might say, we don't have the option this morning to just say, "Well, that's a nice sermon." I don't think you were saying. That's a nice thing to think about. I'll think about it. I'll get back to it. You're at the point of having to make a decision this morning. You see, the final phrase here, Peter mentions that there is no room for neutrality. There's no room for exemption. God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. There's only two options here: humility and pride. You see, those who seek to elevate themselves, they make themselves the enemy of God. God actively opposes you. And those who humble themselves are given grace upon grace. Calvin said of this passage, "We are to imagine that God has two hands. One hand to beat down like a hammer beats and breaks in pieces those who raise up themselves. The other which raises up the humble who willingly let down themselves and like a firm prop to sustain them." Were we really convinced of this and had it deeply fixed in our minds, who of us would dare to wage war with God? But the hope of impunity now makes us fearless to raise up our own horn to heaven. Let then this declaration of Peter be as a celestial thunderbolt to make men humble. If you are not humble, you are waging war against God. If you must be persuaded by this threatening thunderbolt of God, then so be it. Pride is the ugliest of sins, and let it be vanquished by whatever means is necessary. But I appeal to you who are in Christ. Those of you who are true Christians, may it be that your motive and desire is not because you are afraid of warfare with God, but because you love the Lord Jesus and you want to be like Him. Indeed, Jesus teaches us that when a person humbles himself like a child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus himself demonstrated humility when, as a king, he entered into the city on a donkey. He fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. See, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey. Let his perfect example of humility and meekness be your aim. And let it be that those who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. I mean, this should be our motive. God gives grace to the humble. Have you received grace? Don't you want more? Isn't it the greatest thing? The thing that you can never lose? The most glorious thing we can ever receive in this life is the grace of God. And we have a promise here. God gives grace to the humble. Our motive should be, I want more grace. God, humble me. Make me like Christ so I might receive more, because I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, as we look at our Savior Jesus, meek, humble, lowly of heart, King of kings, Lord of lords. Lord, we have so far to go in our sanctification. And we beseech you, we beg you today, change us, God. Conform us into the image of Christ. Make us a humble people that walk before you in righteousness. May this become a characteristic individually of every member of this congregation. May it be the mark of our families. May it be the aroma in this church that humility exudes from this place. Lord, do not abandon the work of your hands. Keep working in us, for we ask it in the name of and for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.